Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll continue with our song service. And this morning, I'd like to share something that's been on my heart after I've read it and just thought about it. I've just been ever on my heart, and I pray that it would affect you as it has me. Luke chapter 22, verse number 42 says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The thought of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood drops. And I think often we get this misconstrued idea that this was because of the cross and thinking about the cross and the struggle that he would have on the cross, but that's not the case. The fact is he's talking about the wrath of God that's about to come upon him while he's on the cross. And this book I've been reading says it this way. It says he was facing all God's holy wrath and hatred towards sin stored up since the beginning of the world is about to be poured out on him, and he is sweating blood at the thought of it. I think if we can just get a grasp of the fact that this is what Jesus was asking God to let pass by him, if he would, not the cross. While I think that would be enough for most of us to ask God to take it away from us, but he is talking about the sin that you and I commit each and every day. And if we would really grasp that, I think it would change our lives. I know it's been changing mine, and I pray that it's ever present on my mind and ever on the forefront, that it would keep me from doing things I shouldn't and keep me doing the things I should. So, not trying to preach here, but just wanted to share what's been on my heart. Brother Lyons, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Sometime back, I received, in the name of our country, the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
Stand, we'll sing hymn number 245, "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago."
Oh,
Stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 435, "Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies."
Thank you.
offering this morning. Brother Potts, would you pray for us, please?
So far from home, to climb the hill, men death was surely waiting. Determined, he decided to press on. In his mind, he pictured people living in freedom, all because of the price that he would pay. His life a sacrifice by his own choosing. But oh, what a victory that day. He took the hill, a perfect soldier. He took the hill. Now the battle's over, the price was paid. Our flag was raised, his task fulfilled. He took the hill. On a battlefield for souls, the charge was given to a soldier in a land so far from home. Calvary.
Calvary's climb, and death was surely waiting. Determined, he decided to press on. In his mind, he pictured people living in heaven, all because of the price that he would pay. His life a sacrifice by his own choosing. But oh, what a victory that day. He took the hill, heaven's soldier. He took the hill. Now the battle's over. The cross was raised. Sin's debt was paid. God's love fulfilled. He took the hill. The cross was raised. Sin's debt was paid. God's love fulfilled.
Would stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 438, My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
Song I'm going to sing isn't a typical patriotic or Memorial Day song, and I realize Memorial Day is a day to remember those that died in combat, but there are a lot of soldiers that see combat and come back home, but I also think something in them died a little because they were in combat. And for some of them, it was worse than others. In World War I, it was called shell shock. And now we know that it's PTSD. And some soldiers live with that for the rest of their lives, and some of them don't. So there are even combat casualties that take place after soldiers come home. So. If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing. And they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased. And knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven thing is broken, and all the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you've walked was anything but easy. You've picked up your share of scars along the way. But now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race you've won. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. There's not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see.
If you would, take your Bibles and join me in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This is a weekend of reflection. Some people use it as a weekend of just getting away and partying one more time as summer starts. I was visiting with a neighbor of mine yesterday that told me that he was visiting with his brother, and they normally would meet down at the lake, and his brother was telling him that it was going to cost over $500 to fill the boat this year so they could go boating. I said, aren't you glad you're at home? You know, the fuel and everything that's going on. We have much to be thankful for as Americans, though, even in the midst of these soaring prices and inflation and all that's going on. And the thing that should make us happiest is that this is not our final home. We're as Abraham, as it was recorded of Abraham, he looked for another country whose author and maker was God. And I look for that country, and I know you do too. Jude, verse number one. If you can, stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'll reread these first three verses. You can follow along. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Today we're going to consider, who is to contend? Who is to contend? Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time together today. It's our prayer and our desire that you would meet with us, that you might be honored and glorified through the preaching and teaching of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would just be lifted up through it all. We thank you for this time together, for the freedoms that we enjoy, for the price that was paid and the sacrifice made, that heaven might be proclaimed, and that we might enjoy the freedoms we do here upon this earth as we are together this time. Thank you for your many blessings. Meet with us, have your will and your way in our lives and our hearts, and we ask these things in your name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So, who is to contend for the faith? Last week we talked about apostasy and how apostasy moves into religion and into those who would follow after the Word of God. And so we're talking about our overall thought for the book of Jude is contending for the faith. And so today, who is to contend? Well, verse number 3 says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So the first thing is, it's not just the preacher who's to contend, okay? We might step back and we might say, well, that's what we pay the preacher for. He's to contend for the faith. You know what? I'm to contend for the faith whether you pay me or not. I'm to contend for the faith whether I'm the preacher or not. Because this is written to all those who are saints. And so we all need to be contending for the faith. We need to recognize that we are to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The Bible goes on and describes this good fight in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18, where it says, we are to war a good warfare. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And then to kind of sum it up, we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3 that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So when we're thinking about who is to contend for the faith, we realize it's not just the preacher, it's not just a staff of preachers or associates or things like that. It's not that we hire someone to take our place, but that we are all to contend for the faith. And so our first point here is that those that are to contend for the faith are those that are sanctified. Verse number 1 says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father." That word sanctified right there comes from the same root word for the word holy. And it means to set someone or something apart from oneself. And so we say, I'm going to say this is the holy word of God. It is set apart to be the holy word of God. As a child of God, you know, when I got saved, I wasn't like I am now. I've changed, and I've changed a lot. How did I change? Well, you know, I got older, but I'm not talking about physical change. I'm talking about the spiritual change that's taken place in my life because of following the Word of God, by reading it and studying it, by hearing the preaching of it, by praying as I would read and study this on my own. God began to do a work, and he told me through His Word that He wanted me to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be set apart from this world, not to be like this world, not to be drawn by the cares of this world, because there's someplace better for us to go, and there's something better that He wants us to do. God is wanting to set each child of God apart so that they might live for His honor and for His glory. This text is speaking of a positional sanctification. And though the latter is understood as the norm in true Christianity, we are to be set apart and we have a position in Christ because of our salvation. The Bible tells us in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Ephesians 5, 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm just guessing that when you eat at home and you're through eating, if you've used dishes and glasses, that you go through a process of cleansing those. I hope you do. I don't know. There was this guy that he would come around the people's house every night about supper time, and he had scriptural questions, and he would sit down and begin to ask these questions, and they would just ask him to eat with them every night. And after about a month, it got to be a little bit. The food bill's going up, and you know, it just seemed like this guy was coming along to ask questions so he could eat supper. And so the husband got this bright idea. They got through eating one night, and he took the plates, and he set them on the floor, and he goes, "Come here, hot water and cold water." And the dogs came, and they licked up the plates. Then he picked them up, and he placed them in the cabinet. And the guy never came back. In our lives, there needs to be a cleansing, a setting apart, a purifying. God wants us to not live like we did in the past. Man, before I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was looking for something and not realizing what it was. There was no happiness, there was no peace, there was no joy, there was no contentment. I was just wandering through life, and I tried this avenue and I tried that avenue. I thought this might help, I thought that might help. But listen, none of those questions were answered until I came to the point where I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. It was at that point that I asked Jesus into my heart that I realized that he had something better for me to do. Rather than wander pillar to post and wonder why I'm here, he gave me a sense of direction and a purpose. I was here for a reason. There was someone above me who loved me, who cared for me. His name was Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross of Calvary that heaven might be my eternal home. And his desire was that I might live this life for his honor and for his glory. Now, what does that look like? Boy, I wish I could say, hey, if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he wants you to live like this and like this and like this and like this the rest of your life, and then when you die, you're going to stand in front of him, and he's going to be well pleased with what you do. But the truth of the matter is it's flux for all of us. When I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he began this work in my life, and things began to go. I had a real bad habit of cussing, and I had some friends that really needed to go because they were not helping me to grow and to be spiritual, and I let those things go, and I let other activities in my life go, and then God placed a call upon me where he wanted me to go and to preach the gospel, and I'm battling back and forth about that, and I finally surrender to know that that's what God wants and surrender to do that. And, you know, my life has been so much different than probably your life. But I would dare say that, and I know the testimony of many of you in here today, that you weren't always the person that you are now. That you came from a rough past. You know what it's like to go to bed and wake up in the morning and wonder where you are and what you did last night. You know the hopelessness of a life lived like that. But then you met Jesus Christ, and he said, look, I've got something better for you. I want to sanctify you. I want to purify you. I want you to give me your life and your soul and your body, and I want to preserve you blamelessly, and I want to take and do a work in your life that will change your wants and your desires and your likes and those things that you find pleasure in. This is sanctification. Sanctification. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There's those three works that took place there in the life of an individual who gave himself to the Lord. God washed him. He cleansed him from his past. Man, I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I'm glad my past is gone. I'm glad I don't go to those places and hang out with those people and those things and those activities. But my past has been washed away. I'm glad that he has sanctified me, that he set me apart to God positionally, that I remember that I'm not my own, for he has bought me with a price. I am his, and I want to live to bring honor and glory to him. And then the third thing is that I'm justified. I'm declared as if I've never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. It's the work that God does in our lives. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, it's great to know that I don't do anything or I can't do anything to purchase my salvation. I can't earn it, I can't keep it, I can't buy it. It is all through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so I'm just so thankful it's through the work of Jesus Christ that heaven is our eternal home. The second thing is that it's for them that are preserved in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ are called. So what is preserved? You know, when I grew up, I haven't preached about this for a long time. Ever since my mom went home, I've kind of lost the fun about preaching about it. But I grew up on a small concentration camp, just right over here off 47th Street. We had 10 acres, and my mom was the commandant of the concentration camp I grew up on. We had to, like, get up when she told us to get up in the summer, like early, like 8 o'clock. I wanted to sleep in. I wanted to be lazy. The commandant wasn't having it. Up, get up, come on. Well, Mom, it's summer. It's, you know, we're supposed to just lay around. No, no. We're going to get out there and we're going to work in the garden. I grew up having to work in the garden for free. There wasn't none of this, I get an allowance. Didn't get an allowance when I grew up. The allowance by getting up and going to the garden, I didn't get the allowance on my rear end. Know what I mean by that? Some of you do, and some of you probably need it because you've never had one of those. But so we would go out to work in the garden, and it was like 500 times the size of this building, it seemed like. The garden went on for miles and miles, both directions. I know I'm teasing, but it just seemed like it was really big. I really believe the garden would probably barely fit inside this room. But we would get out, and we would work on beans, or we would work on peas. Boy, there's nothing as so exciting as standing down here at one side and looking down that way and know that that row is yours. Huh? Can I get a witness? And you get all bent over and you just want to pick them all because you hope to never see them again. Amen? If I could have just pulled the plants, I would have been happy. But no, no, no. They have to be a certain size and all that good stuff. And so it's a hot, hot, hot Kansas summer sun. You know, early in the morning. That's why she got us up early, so we wouldn't be out in the 100-degree weather. We're only in the 95-degree weather. And we're out there, and we would literally pick those ourselves. It would seem like my fingers would bleed. I digress now. And then we had to pick the peas. And then we dug potatoes. And we cut lettuce and radishes. In other words, a lot of what we ate came out of that garden. And then we would go in the house. We're poor. We didn't have air conditioning. We had fans. And then it was, Mom would rinse off the green beans, and she'd go, sit down at the table. I'm like, okay. What are we gonna eat? We're going to have a treat? We're going to snap green beans. Any green bean snappers in here? Isn't that the thrill of a lifetime? Man, you snap them. I remember sticking them in between my fingers and going poof like that and breaking them. Man, what great memories. The commandant would stand there. No, she wouldn't. She'd be snapping them with us. Whole peas. Oh, my goodness. Whole peas and all that went along with that. And then she would go, after we got all that done, then she would break out the pressure cooker. And she'd break out the jars, the mason jars. And she'd begin to fill those mason jars. And she'd, I believe, put water in them, tighten the lids. And then we had this old, old pressure cooker. And she'd put it on top of the stove, and she'd fill it with jars, and she'd set the top. And then no one could be in the kitchen for the next hour or how, you know, maybe it's 20 hours that it took to cook. I don't know. I was happy to be out of the kitchen, amen? And so out of the kitchen, because those things were known to blow up. And I'm just thankful it didn't. But anyhow, so then it would come to the point that it would all get turned off and it would calm down. And then she would reach in there and she had some tong things and she'd grab those jars of green beans and she'd set them out. And you know, the process that we just did was called canning. And you could tell that an item was canned well when the top was just a little dipple, and it was all sealed tight. It was sitting there. You would go, oh, those are canned green beans. And Mom goes, those will sure taste good come winter. And they did. And sometimes we'd take new potatoes and put them in with those green beans, and we'd do those too, and peas, and I mean just all kinds of stuff. And so we had them preserved. You know, when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, I got preserved. Till I die. And when I die, I'm going to be taken to heaven because I'm preserved. He has sealed me unto the day of redemption. What a wonderful thought that is, that the Holy Spirit has taken me and forgiven me of my sins. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I am sealed, I am secure, I am absolutely preserved, if you would, in the things of God, and I know heaven's going to be my eternal home. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. His power to keep us. It's not we ourselves who keep us, but it is him who keeps us and preserves us unto that last day. I love John chapter 10 and verse number 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Any of you guys got some change? No change? You have some change? Like quarter dollar? Anybody got any change? No, that won't work. Hey, here we go. All right. I just need one. Simple illustration. Learned this from a kindergarten teacher in our Christian school. Such a great lesson. Let's say this is you. Okay? According to the verse that we just read, when you ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, you're placed inside Jesus' hand. Okay? You're right there. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Oh, he's like the Son of God, creator of the universe. Like there's no one as powerful as Jesus. And so I'm right there. Isn't that great? I'm in his hands. I'm going to go over here to the girls. Try to pull that quarter out. No, come on. Pull. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there you go. See, that's the way it is with Jesus. Satan come along, he wants to steal your salvation, he can't do it. Why? Because Jesus is there. Oh, it gets better than that. As you read down a little bit further, and he is inside the Father's hand. Want your quarterback? Come on, take it. No, come on, take it. Get it, stand up. Flex your muscles. All the girls are watching. That's what I thought. Here's your quarterback. Isn't it great to know that I can't lose my salvation? Amen. Well, think about this. So believe it or not, I'm getting older. I know it's hard to believe. I'm starting to get older. I actually have had moments where I walk into the room and go, now what did I come in here for? Get a witness on that one, amen? So here's the cool thing. Because my security as a believer doesn't rely upon me, then I can come down with Alzheimer's and forget who I am and why I'm here and all those kind of things. I can forget all bodily functions. I can forget everything, but guess where I still am? Still there. Why? Because it's not up to me. I don't keep myself there. It's his promise. It's not my promise, it's his promise. I am safe in the hand of Jesus, who is in the hand of God. Bible tells me I am sealed into the day of redemption, and that's going to be when I go to heaven. That means I could be having the worst day in the world and commit sin and die in the middle of that sin, and I'm still right there. Isn't that wonderful? What a great, precious promise to these who would contend for the faith. He's saying, look, contend for the faith because Jesus is the shepherd. He loves you. He cares for you. He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. The third thing to think about is the call, is the called. Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I don't know about you, but I was called out of darkness into a marvelous light. I was sitting that night listening to the preacher, and the preacher said, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, then you're not saved, and heaven is not your eternal home. Because it's a 100% sure thing. It's so sad when you go up to visit with people and you ask them, so do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, my mom and dad. No, we should know. Amen? I know. I'm glad I know. There's times that I haven't felt saved, but that doesn't matter because I am saved. Feelings and emotions, they will lie to you. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's going to lie to you. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you follow what He tells us to do in the Word of God, then we are saved for all of eternity. He has called us with a purpose as well as a position. And our purpose is to glorify and please God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In Revelation 4:10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So, going through life wondering why I'm here, what the purpose is. And then I meet Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He gave me purpose. That is, I'm here to do His will so that others might be saved. It's just that simple. I was created for His pleasure. It's so cool to know that God takes pleasure in us. Now, He can take displeasure in us too. If we refuse to live for Him, if we continue to live like we did before we got saved, if we continue to walk in the world, if we continue to draw from those things rather than draw close to God, then those are dishonoring to Him. But if I seek to live for His pleasure, then I get up in the morning and I say, I wonder what God wants me to do today. I want to stay alert and I want to pay attention. What does God want me to do? Who does God want me to talk to? Who needs hope today? Who needs help today? Who might I be able to point in the right way that they might know Jesus Christ also? We see that in Jude 1, in verse number 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And so he's talking here to Jude, and Jude is talking, to the sanctified, to the preserved in Jesus Christ. And he says to them, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So he's telling us today, basically, mercy be unto you. What is mercy? Mercy is God withholding from me what I deserve. Man, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. He says peace. Word peace means freedom. Freedom and a calm, quiet spirit and harmony with God and brethren. And then love. Mercy unto you and peace and love. Love is the action of doing what is best in behalf of the object of my love, regardless of personal expense. Be multiplied. So God wants me to have mercy And God wants me to have peace, and God wants me to have love, but not just a little bit. God wants it to be multiplied. Now, I've shared with you many times that math is my thing. English is not. You can tell that pretty simple. Math is my thing. I love math. So I'm so thankful here that he doesn't say mercy and peace and love be added to you. Because addition takes longer than multiplication. Amen? So let's say that I've got a 9, and a 12. Okay? Now if I take the 9 and I add it to the 12, I get 21. Thank you very much. Gray-haired showed himself through. Good. Now, here we go. No using your calculators. Now, if I take that 9 and I multiply it by 12, I get? Very good. 108. We went up a lot quicker by multiplying than adding. God says, look, I want you to live a fruitful life. I want you to realize I've sanctified you, I've called you apart, I've given you a purpose to live, I've given you a reason to live, and that reason is that you might bring honor and glory to me, that you might share me with others, that they might come to know Christ also. And by the way, I'm going to give you mercy, and I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you love, and it's going to be multiplied to you. It's better than addition, I'm going to multiply it to you. And I don't know how many times in my life I felt like, man, I've sure used up all the mercy of God, only to turn around and see there'd be a whole bunch more mercy waiting to be used. Man, I've used up all the peace of God now. Nope, there's a whole bunch more mercy waiting to be used. Man, God's going to be through loving me now. Nope, there's a whole bunch more love where that original love came from. Mercy, peace, and love. Multiplied unto us, who would be willing to contend for the faith. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We find in the book of Jude, it's a book about contending for the faith. We live in a day, and we set this platform last week, we live in a day where churches are more about entertainment than the truth of the Word of God. But listen, he's telling us, I've saved you for a reason. I've preserved you. I've written a new name in heaven for you. You are sanctified unto me. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. I've given you mercy, and I've given you peace, and I've given you love, and I multiplied it on you that you might contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. You say, well, that sounds like a pretty hard deal. It will be a hard deal. Because all the fluid motions going one way, you may have to walk another. Oh, the book of Matthew writes it like this. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the path that leadeth to life everlasting. Which path should we be on? Well, if we're contending for the faith, it's going to be less popular. It's going to be less traveled. It's going to be a path where I say, you know, I want to please God. Amen? Is that not what we're supposed to do? I'm supposed to please God. I'm supposed to bring honor and glory to him. And he says, it's going to be a little difficult. It may seem lonely. It may seem like people don't care, but I'm going to multiply grace and peace and mercy and love. I'm going to multiply these things on you that you might live for me and for my glory, or we can go with the flow. The choice is ours. Are you going to contend for the faith? Or are you just going to be a flow goer? Are you just going to go with the flow? Are you going to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray to God that you might be honored and glorified in our lives and our living. I pray that you give us a great desire to put you first and to serve you with our lives. Give us that great desire to see that we bring honor and glory to you and pleasure to your holy name. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you, dear God, for sanctifying us, giving us a position in Christ, something that we could not earn or make ourselves. Thank you for preserving us. What a joy it is to know that we're preserved until that day that you call us to be in your presence. It doesn't rely upon us. It's something that you have done for us. And then, dear God, to know that you'll multiply mercy and peace and love upon us. Dear God, just help us to be faithful to bring honor and glory to you in these days in which we live. Might you be honored and glorified in our lives and our living. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Would you stand with me today? I'm going to sing Cleanse Me, 471. God's spoken to your heart. I encourage you to come as the invitation is given.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart today. Try me, oh Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in thee abide.
For Brother Chuck and Miss Crystal, they're going to hit the road here just real quick and head to Texas so they can see her dad and mom and family down there. So you pray for them. They hope to get in maybe 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock tonight. So you pray for them traveling mercies as they go. And then I need to have a quick meeting with the deacons and trustees as soon as we dismiss here, okay? We'll meet over in Brother Peterson's classroom right here. And I would like to do it really quick because I know that we need to get turned around for the afternoon service. So, guys, if you could do that, Brother Foster.
truth that we heard from your word, I pray that we would let it affect our lives each and every day, that we would contend for the faith, Lord, as it's for each and every one of us. And I pray that we would just never be mindful of it, never get comfortable where we are, but always striving to grow closer to you, Lord, and be able to those around us. Thank you so much for the power that we have.